welcome again to the house of the Lord. Last week, we started a new series called Armor Up. And last week, we looked at spiritual warfare, what it means. We looked at three things that we must recognize first and foremost as it relates to spiritual warfare. We looked at that we must recognize who the enemy is. We need to see that the enemy is not that person, it's not our boss, it's not our parents, it's not our spouse, it's not our children, it's not our teacher, it's not the people that try to oppress us. The enemy is the devil. And we need to get our focus upon the enemy, recognize him where he's at work. We look that he's not the guy in the long pajamas with the pitchfork and the cute little horns on the top of her head, but neither is he the big, evil, nasty, fire-breathing, big-winged, awful-looking creature that he's made out to be, that he is actually a beautiful angel, and that he likes to masquerade himself as an angel of light and hide inside what are perceived to be beautiful things, good things, to corrupt that which God has made beautiful and to make it evil and to trick humanity, God's children, and those who are not God's children, to doubt God, deny God. We looked at the battle around us, how to recognize the battle around us, that it's our everyday life, it's our everyday choices, our everyday decisions, our everyday circumstances. That's the battle around us. The devil, we looked at, has more influence, him and his fallen angels, than we choose to recognize a lot of times in our lives. You guys know I'm not someone that sees a devil in every problem, but I also know that Satan is far more busy than we recognize, and he likes it that way. He likes us to blame the people around us. He likes us to blame other things, but he is much more active than we give him credit for. And then finally, we must recognize that we need God's help, that God has provided for us, equipped us with certain tools. As soon as we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, he gave us a set of tools to use. And that's the armor of God that we're going to begin looking at the first piece today. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking specifically today at verse 14. But throughout the series, we're looking at 10 through 18, Ephesians chapter 6. And I only hope that somehow I can give you something to bring home with you throughout this series, something maybe new or refreshing or a different perspective or point of view for you to be able to apply to your life. But if you look with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, if you look at the first part of that verse, it says, "Stand firm then." Stand firm then. Out of the six pieces of the armor that Paul describes here in Ephesians chapter 6, five of them are defensive only. Five of them are for your defense, right? It's for being able to stand in the midst of battle and not turn away and run the opposite direction, right? It's to allow us to stand before the enemy and not flee. Five of those six pieces are defensive in nature. They're for our defense. If you look at what defense is, the best example that I could come up with would be football. What is the job of the defense on football? To not give the offense an inch. Their job is not to go backwards, but to keep the offense stalled where they're at so they cannot move forward or score points. That's defense. Defense isn't turning your back and running the other way. Defense is, as the Apostle Paul said, having done everything, stand. And in standing, not running away, just stand where God has placed you and know that he is before you. He's your standard. He's your banner. He's your protector. And know that he has equipped you with certain defensive weapons that you can use to make sure that you can hold tight. Stand firm. Remain committed to God regardless of what you are facing. And so the first piece of armor that you and I are going to look at today is the belt of truth. The second part of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "The belt of truth buckled around your waist." The belt of truth is the foundation of all the rest of the armor. The belt of truth, Paul mentioned it first for a reason. It is the most, it's the piece of armor that everything else is built around. If you look at the Roman soldier, which is the picture that Paul was painting when he looked at, when he wrote these verses, when he wrote this chapter, if you looked at the way the Roman soldier, his armor was, he had an under tunic, an undergarment that he wore under his armor, and it was kind of loose and free-floating. And so what they would do, the very first thing when they were putting their armor on, is they would cinch up the belt. It brought in all of that loose material, brought it in tight to the body, so that when they were in hand-to-hand combat, when they were fighting, that loose material didn't get out and get in their way, but they were able to sword fight, they were able to fight, defend, without all this other stuff getting in the way. It was the foundation. Without that belt of truth, the shield of faith, the shoes of peace, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit would become useless, because at the very foundation of the armor, everything was loose and going in every direction, and it inhibited the effective use of the rest of the armor. It is the foundation. God's truth is the foundation of our lives. It's the foundation for Christians. It's the foundation of this world. John 8:32 tells us that you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth of God, it shores up our doubt, our discouragement, our despair, all of those things in our life that become free-floating, that distract us from God, that distract us from His promises, that distract us from who God is. The belt of truth shores all of that up. It is the belt of truth that helps me to focus upon God, regardless of the situation that I'm facing, my pain, my suffering, my hurt. It is God's truth and God's truth alone that keeps all of that in check, so that I can be effective when wielding all the other pieces of armor. God's truth is the foundation that this world was built on. It is the foundation that our Christian life must be built upon. God's truth has two characteristics that must be understood in our Christian walk. The first characteristic is that God's truth is absolute and it's unchanging. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119:160 tells us that the very essence of your words is truth. All your just regulations will stand forever. If it was true back then, it's true now, and it'll be true tomorrow. If God said it, it does not change. If God promised it, He does not change His mind. What He said is wrong to steal yesterday. It's wrong to steal today, and it's wrong to steal tomorrow. What He said, you don't have to worry about the future. It applies to yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's not circumstantial, but God's truth remains unchanging. If God said it, He does not, will not relent. He will not fall back, but He'll carry out that which He has said. God's truth does not change. It is a sure foundation upon everything that we know as believers is built. It is a solid foundation that cannot crumble, that cannot be chipped. It cannot be broken away. It will stand firm forevermore. God's truth is absolute and unchanging, and we should take peace and comfort in the fact that no matter what is going around us, that God's truth remains.
Amen.
The second characteristic of God's truth is that God's truth is not circumstantial. And it's not relative. God's truth does not change based on our circumstances, based on our scenarios that we find ourselves in, our situations that we find ourselves in. Truth is not relative. God's truth does not change based on circumstance. In fact, if you look what the psalmist said He said in 86, verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you." The psalmist says, he doesn't say, "God, change your truth for my life." He says, "Change my life to live in your truth." We get it backwards in our society. We say, "God, change your truth for my life," instead of saying, "God, change my life for your truth." I need to adjust my path to align with what God's truth is. I cannot expect or manipulate or change or control God's truth to make it line up with my path. That's why people are so afraid of God's truth, because there is no gray with God's truth. It is black and it's white. We either take it or we leave it. That's the problem in our society today, is that we've decided that truth is relative. But the problem is, the truth that's good for you may not be the truth that's good for me, and vice versa. And so there has to be an absolute authority that says, this is right and this is wrong. This is acceptable and this is unacceptable. And that is what God did through the law and through the conscience that He's placed in each one of us. As He said, "This is my truth. My truth does not change." Yeah. You adjust your life to my truth. I do not adjust my truth to accommodate your life. And when we start to try to adjust God's truth to accommodate our lives, that's why we have so much confusion and so much hurt and so much pain in our world, because we have people that have decided that it's okay to do X and it's okay to do Y, and then they can't understand why a loving God has them to have to suffer the consequences of their choices. They compromise God's truth. But God's truth does not change.
Amen.
I adjust my life to His truth. I do not adjust His truth to my life. If you don't leave with anything else today, leave with that quote.
Amen.
It is such an epidemic in our society today. Why do you think atheists attack Christians at every turn? They hate God's truth, because God's truth does not allow any room for sin. It does not accommodate my lifestyle. My lifestyle needs to accommodate God's truth. That's why they hate it. That's why they attack it. That's why they don't want it in schools. Why? Because God's truth says, I have to change. We don't like being told that we have to change. I don't like being told, "Curtis, you're fat and you need to lose weight." It's the truth. I don't like being told that. Right? Who likes being told that they're wrong? We don't like it. And so rather than adjust our lives according to the truth, we decide we just want to accept that truth. And we take the messenger and we take God and we vilify Him.
Amen.
That's what our society has done. So what is God's truth? Most of this will not be anything new for each one of you, but I want to go over God's truth because it is a reminder to us of what we're supposed to hold on to, of that foundation that our lives should be built upon. The first is this: the truth of who God is. We should be able to take the truth of who God is and it give us peace and comfort and joy. The first thing is this, is that God has always been. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end." Everything started with God and everything will end with God.
Amen.
Psalm chapter 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God has always been. He has no point in time where He came to be. God existed before I ever took my first breath. God existed before there was ever light in the sky. God existed before all time. And everything that we know today,
well, how does that give me peace? That gives me peace because God has always existed. He already knows every choice, every decision, every mistake that I've ever made, and thus He still called me. Because God has always existed, I can take comfort in the fact that He can never be destroyed. He can never be removed from power. He can never be dethroned. But He is constantly sitting upon the throne, looking at the world, the universe, everything under creation, and He's managing it, watching it, sovereignly in control. Because He's always existed, I do not have to worry about Him ever vanishing, disappearing, or letting me down. Amen. Secondly, God is perfect. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31 says, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to Him for protection. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright He is. Psalm 18:30 tells us this, for God His way is perfect, the word of the Lord is proven, He is a shield to all who trust Him. Peter said, he quoted from the Old Testament, he said, be holy, for God is holy. He said, we need to be set apart because God is set apart. God is perfect. There's nothing like God. No one can be like God. No one can be God. No one is equal to God. God is perfect. And as a result, God can never make a bad decision. As a result, God can never lie. As a result, God can never do anything that's contrary to who He is. And so we must look at God's truth to find out who is God. Yes, He's perfect, but what does that mean? And that's what we're going to look at here as we move forward through these points. God is perfect and He cannot change and He'll never make a bad decision. God never changes according to Malachi 3:6. It says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. James 1:17 says, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father who created all the lights and the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. And as a result, as we discussed earlier, His truth cannot change. Amen. When God said He loved you, He doesn't change His mind. Amen. God will never love you any more today than He did yesterday. Amen. And He will never love you any less today than He did yesterday. Amen. Whenever you feel upset, know that God never changes and therefore His love remains steadfast. Regardless of the decisions and the mistakes that we made, He can never love you anymore, and He can never love you any less because He does not change. And because God does not change, His truth does not change, and thus His opinion of us does not change. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 139 that before I was ever formed, He knew me. The psalmist tells us in 139 that He had already ordained my days. The psalmist tells me in 139 that the words that I spoke, the actions that I take, all of that God already knew in advance. He already knew who I would become. And because of God preordained my life, He does not change. He watches out over me and He makes sure that I follow the path, that I accomplish the purpose that He has for my life. God does not change. He does not change His mind. Next, we need to understand the truth of God's love. The truth of God's love. 1 John 3:1 tells us, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. He goes on to say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loves us. The world wants to convince you that if there is a God, He does not love. Amen. The world wants to convince you that if there is a God, He doesn't care about us. He doesn't care about creation. He doesn't care about people. The world wants you to think that God does not love you. Amen. But the Bible tells us the very opposite, and through God's actions alone, it shows us that He does love us. For God Himself took upon human flesh. He allowed Himself to take on mortal flesh so that He could be beaten by His own creation, so that He could be tormented, mocked, made fun of by His own creation. He could be put to death by His own creation. That's how much He loved us, because He knew that we were lost without Him and that there would never be a proper relationship between us and Him. Because of His love for us, He came down and suffered so that you and I could spend eternity with Him and that we can have a relationship with Him. That's love. That's why the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. God loves us, but the world wants us to doubt God's love, so that every single time we face hurt, or we face trials, or we face pain, things that we simply cannot explain, we want to doubt God. I do all the time, done it recently. I doubt God's love. It's been drilled into our minds that bad things happen, it must mean that God does not love us, and that simply is not the case, which brings me to the next truth, which is that God has our best interests at heart. That's a tough one. That's one I struggle with every single day of my life, that God has my best interests at heart. Psalms 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's hard. It's hard to think that the God of all creation cares about me so much that He has my best interests at heart. In the whole grand scheme of the world and all the centuries and all the years that have passed, somehow this God who exists outside of time and space cares enough about me to make sure that He has my best interests at heart. That's hard to fathom. I'm one of billions. And so it's hard for me to accept that. It's hard for me to understand that. It's hard for me to apply that truth to my life. So whenever something bad happens or doesn't work out the way that I think it should, the very first thing I question is, does God have my best interests at heart? Does God care enough about me? Do I matter enough to God? That's hard. That's something that the devil hits us with right at the root. Question God's love for us and question His motives for our lives. And it can be easy, because when we or someone we love is dying from cancer, or our parents get divorced, or we lose our job through no fault of our own, all of these things that we face in our lives, and we simply say, God, it does not make sense. I don't understand. Why am I hurting so, so bad? Why am I in so much pain? I did not deserve this. Am I the only one that's laid on the face before God and said, God, what in the world did I do wrong? How did I let you down? Cried out and said, God, why do I hurt so bad? You can't possibly love me. You can't possibly have my best interests at heart. If you did, why is this happening? It's because I cannot see my life through God's eyes.
Amen.
I cannot see who I'm going to be.
Amen.
I can only see who Amen. I am right now.
Amen.
I cannot see the future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what blessings. I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. And so therefore, God places in our lives struggles and circumstances and pain that we cannot handle sometimes without Him. That's why He said, my grace is sufficient for you, that in your weakness I'm made strong. I don't see the end, I just see the beginning, and I see what I'm right in the middle of. I cannot see what's on the other side, and so therefore I question and I doubt God's love. I doubt God's mercy. I doubt everything that God has promised. I doubt that truth. That's why God gave to Apostle Paul to buckle that truth. It all starts with the truth. And if I know the truth, that's only when the truth can set me free. I can be free of doubt and despair and discouragement. But boy, is it hard. I don't like putting that belt on sometimes. Sometimes I want to be mad at God. Sometimes I want to yell and holler and scream. Sometimes I want to literally lay on the floor and throw a temper tantrum like a 2-year-old. And I've done it. I've laid and I've punched and I've kicked and I've hollered and I've screamed. The only thing that I can fall back on is His truth. To buckle the truth around and say, I know that You love me. And I know that Your word says that You'll gird me up, that You won't let me dash my foot, that I won't fall down. I may be shaken, but I will not be destroyed.
Amen.
I don't understand it now, but I gotta trust You that I'm gonna see it later.
Amen.
That someday I'm gonna look back and say, God, thank You for making me who I am today.
Amen.
Because of what I had to go through yesterday. That's tough. It's hard. And even getting up here and preaching that message, I feel guilty and I feel convicted because I know that is something that I struggle with in my life. It's hard. So many times as a pastor, you preach and you're kicking your own self in the behind. And you guys know that I'm honest to a fault. And I just tell you what I'm facing and what I'm dealing with and how I hurt. And hope that somehow you can relate so that you know that I'm broken too. I need to know the truth of God's salvation. I need to know that in the truth of His salvation, no matter what the world tells me, that every single person is lost and separated from Him. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous. No, not one. There are none approved by God. There are no one that is good by default. There's no one who deserves God's attention. No one born upon the face of this earth, save Jesus Christ Himself, is approved by God. I don't deserve His attention. I don't deserve His grace. I don't deserve His mercy. I don't deserve His favor. Man is not by nature a good person. We're evil. We're selfish. We're self-centered. We want to make sure that I'm taken care of before anybody else is taken care of. Because if your child's starving and my child's starving, I'll feed my child first. Come on now. Let's just make it real. Man is selfish. We're self-centered. We're not good people. The world would have us believe that by nature we are good. The evidence points to the very opposite. We're not good. We do bad things. We're evil. Because we're separated from God. Because that old man rules us until we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. That's why Christ had to come, and we must realize the fact that we're bad people, lost without God. That's the truth of salvation. We're not good. We're rebellious before Him. No one is righteous. We must realize that no matter what the world tells us, no matter what anybody else says, that the cost of that rebelliousness is death.
Amen.
There's a price to pay. There's consequences to our rebelliousness. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, what? The wages of sin is death. What I earned by being rebellious towards God is death. That's what I deserve. That's what's supposed to happen. I deserve eternal separation and punishment from God. Yet it also also goes on to say, but what? The gift of God is eternal life. See, I earned death, but I'm given life. Ooh, write that down. That's a good one. God gives me life, but my wages, what I earn, is death. What I deserve is death. But as a gift of God, He gives me life. I need to understand that no matter what the world says, that the consequences for one's rebelliousness towards God is death. No matter what anybody else tells you, you can't simply be a good person. You can't simply say, I believe that God exists. That's why James wrote, even the demons believe that God exists. It's not good enough. Because the wages of sin is death. Next, we need to understand that God sent His Son so that you and I can live. John 4:9 says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we may live through Him. Christ was sent because of God's love for us, and so that you and I could be restored in our relationship with Him. I know this is basic stuff that you probably all heard a million times, but the truth of the matter is, we don't always think about it. We don't apply it to our lives. When's the last time you told somebody about Christ and that we need His forgiveness? We don't think about all of these things. We don't think about how nasty we really are. I take God for granted. Right? Oh, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I'm not as bad as this person or that person, but I take God for granted. I forget there are none righteous, still not one. I forget the sacrifice that God had made me. I forget that what I deserve is death and eternal punishment, yet God gave me the gift of life. If you've been saved more than 5 years, you've started taking God for granted. We don't accept God's truth. If you know God's truth, that you are a sinner, that you deserve death, that He gave you life, that Christ died on the cross, that Christ was risen, if you know that truth, that you truly believe it, it will affect your lifestyle. It will change the way that you live. If you truly know that truth and you accept it, you gird it around your waist, it will change the way you live. John 14:6 tells us the last truth is that the only way that man can be saved is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. No matter what the world tells us, no matter what the world says, that there's all kinds of different ways to heaven, that there's not one way, that it's not exclusive. It is. There's the big, wide path that everyone wants to go to and it leads to destruction. But it's the single file, narrow path that leads to heaven. Whom Christ is the door, the only door. It's not even a double door. It's a single door and Christ stands in the midst.
Amen.
Christ is the only way to heaven, and the world wants us to convince ourselves that that is not the case. I've had people who said they were Christians tell me that, well, they don't understand how, you know, there could be good people that believe all these other things and then not wind up in heaven. Well, sorry, but the Bible tells me emphatically that there's only one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus. There's only way to be restored in our relationship with God, and that's Jesus. That is the truth that we need to know. Why? Because the truth in our world is under siege.
Yes.
The devil has told us that God's truth is confusing. The devil tells us that God's truth is narrow-minded. The devil tells us that God does not love us, that God does not care for us. The biggest lie that the devil has sowed into this world is tolerance. And we as Christians have bought right into it. I've said it once and probably a million times. God is not tolerant. God loves the world, but God cannot accept sin.
And so the world wants to convince us, right? Convince us that God's truth is either false or that it's mean-spirited and it's intolerant and it's hateful. But that's all lies of the devil to try to keep people away from God, to view Him as something that He is not. The world wants to convince you that if you're a Christian and you believe the Bible, you're stupid. Billy posted the most awesome thing on Facebook. He stole it from somebody, but it was was it Matthew chapter 4 or chapter 7? Do you remember? Do you remember, Curtis? Remember the picture he posted?
7.
Anyways, it starts out, don't judge.
Judge not.
Judge not. And it was the whole passage, and the first is judge not, and then they took marker and scratched out everything else. And it said, this is the way the world views the Bible. This is how they read the Bible. Judge not! Everything else. Right? The world wants to convince us that God's word isn't important, that God's truth doesn't matter, that if you believe it, you're a Neanderthal. And that simply is not the case. They even go, some people will even give you the benefit of the doubt and say, well, we like the red letters. And even then, they don't read all the red letters. Right? They even forget the truth that's revealed in the red letters. And so they say, oh yeah, we'll accept everything Jesus said. But Jesus said, go and sin no more. You are to read what He had to say about the Pharisees. Woo! Right in the week before He died, go back and read. I believe it's Matthew, somewhere between 22 and 25. I can't remember what chapter. But He has a whole chapter where He lambasts the Pharisees for hypocrisy, for self-righteousness. But we look at it and say, oh, that was for the Pharisees. That was for the Sadducees. Read it and see if you see yourself in there.
Wow.
I did. We forget that part. The world doesn't want to see that part. Our hypocrisy. The world is filled with hypocrisy. Jesus talked about hypocrisy. He said, don't love money. How many of us love money? How many of those who are preaching about sharing and wealth sharing and all this stuff, they're rich and love money? Jesus told the rich man, go and sell all you have and follow me. We don't like that truth. That truth hurts. But the world would try to convince us that, oh, we're on your side. We love the red letters. They don't read all the red letters. They just read what they like to read, what fits their lifestyle. The world wants everyone to believe that you and I as Christians are stupid, intolerant, and hateful. Hateful, hateful, that's the big one. Whenever you talk about God's truth, the minute that you say God's truth, they tell you you're not compassionate and that you don't love.
Yeah.
And as I said in a sermon a few weeks ago called Law versus Love, it is because of love that I tell you God's truth. It is because of love there is a law.
Amen.
And let me tell you one last thing. That when you look at God's word, Christians are as guilty as the world is only taking what they want to read and what they want to hear. And they convince themselves of certain things that fit their lifestyle because of circumstances and hurt, and they forget the rest.
Amen.
I can't tell you how many people I've heard try to explain away Scripture because of their lifestyle who said that they were Christians. And it's disgraceful. Look, just don't believe it. If you don't like it, move on. I can't imagine having to be tormented by seeing what the Bible says. Black and white, plain as day. Why would you believe it? It doesn't make sense. Why would you even call yourself a Christian? It does not make sense. So what are we to do? And I'll leave you with this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul wrote to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the belt of truth. Anything that is not God's truth, we are to discard and not be swayed by. That's why you've got to buckle it up. cinch in all the nastiness, all the despair, all the thoughts. Pull that in so it stays out of your way so that you can serve God and put the rest of the armor to good use. As I said earlier, if you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you've been issued the belt of truth. Your faith is built on truth. Whether I choose to use it in the manner that it's supposed to be used for, that's up to me. But I'm issued it. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to do anything for it. I just have to use it. It's there and available. Do I use it or not use it? It's God's truth. It's available to each one of us. And we have to make a decision. Do I believe God's truth or I do not believe God's truth? Thank you.